Well, I want to direct your attention back to a text that I preached on February 23rd. It was the last time that I had a sermon from this series on radical Christianity. If you want to understand Islam, you have to understand Muhammad, because Muhammad defines Islam for us. And radical Islam is Islam that is keeping with the teachings and life of Muhammad. There are a lot of things that may pass for Islam that aren't Islam. I earned my doctorate by studying how to talk to Muslims. If you want to understand Christianity, you don't go to all the atrocious things that have been done in the name of Christ for the past 2,000 years. You go to Jesus. How did Jesus live? What did He teach? And then what did His apostles lay down for us as the teaching of Jesus? And I find nothing more encapsulates the teaching of Jesus than the Sermon on the Mount. Hence this series of 35 sermons so far on radical Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you may recall, if you are young and pay attention, that's the great thing about preaching for 39 years in one place. There are a few people. I see one sitting in the back. He became an elder the same year I became the pastor. And he has a good memory. And he knows when I repeat a sermon. But most of you don't. I'm not going to repeat this sermon. But I've preached about 4,000 sermons here. And I do rework some. Jesus did too. If you carefully analyze the four Gospels, you see that Jesus reworked His material. But I want to take you back where I was on February 23rd when I preached on false prophets. And that's the text. And He says there in verse 15, that's a page 1118, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." I had just come back from Dallas, Texas. The Boy Scouts of America had flown me there, where I delivered the same speech for the third time. Earlier, I delivered that speech in Salt Lake City for them back on Halloween. If somebody had said to me a year ago, "Bob, you know, you're going to be in Salt Lake City, Utah on Halloween," I would have thought, "You are crazy." But there I was. They paid my way and put me up, and I gave that speech. And then I gave that speech in Monroe, Louisiana. And then finally, I gave that same speech in Dallas, Texas. And so as I was coming back from giving that speech on February 19th, I'm sitting in the airport with a long delay, and I'm pondering it on February 20th as the plane was delayed, as often planes are. And I'm pondering it, and I realized this. I had so many people of every kind of religious background, broadly Christian, we would say, broadly Christian, but I had so many people praising me. And just going on and on about what an incredible speech I had given. And I pondered that. And I said, "You know, I don't get that reaction here at Grace." And I'm getting this reaction from people who might be theologically liberal. They might have been Unitarians or United Methodists or Presbyterian Church USA or Roman Catholic or Episcopalians or Lutherans or Baptists. I mean, they were universal in their praise. And it dawned on me, and that's what I spoke about that first Sunday I was back, February 23rd. If all I ever did in the pulpit was what I gave at Salt Lake City, in Monroe, and in Dallas, I'd be a false prophet. Did I mention Jesus? I absolutely did. I'm going to always mention Jesus. Did I mention my own conversion experience? Yes, I did. Did I allude to the gospel? Yes, I alluded to the gospel. I talked about briefly Christ died for our sins. But I was a false prophet. If that's a Christian sermon, it was a good message. It was a message they needed to hear. It was a message that I was recruited to speak, because they were very discouraged because of AT&T's tactics against the Boy Scouts and other things. But they needed a word of encouragement. In fact, the number two guy for the Southern region said, "Pastor, we need a revival service." I said, "Okay." But it never rose above what I want to say is moralism. What is moralism? Moralism is do-goodism. Moralism is teaching your duty to God and country. But the first purpose of the law, as St. Paul tells us, is it is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And if the law is never leading us to Christ, then we are never hearing the law as it was meant to be. How does the law lead us to Christ? The law leads us to Christ by teaching us we deserve to go to hell. Wow. And you see, that's the message I did not give. That would have gone over really well with a variety of denominations sitting there and some not denominated. It would have gone over really well. Now, I want you to know here, president of this and president of that and commissioner of this and commissioner of that and director of this and director of that, you deserve just as much as I deserve to go to hell. Wow. I would never have been invited back a second time and a third time if I had given that message. I spoke about good things. Everything that I said was true. Everything I said was heartwarming. Everything I said was encouraging. And it did honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But it fell short of a Christian sermon because it did not preach the law of God as a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ. It left people feeling good. And if you want to grow a church in modern America, you will never make people feel bad in church. Because people want to feel good. After all, everything around us makes us feel bad, right? The economy makes us feel bad. Wars and rumors of war. Former colonel in the KGB. A master strategist is what we're up against in Ukraine and Crimea as they try to recapture part of their original country. All of these things. I mean, wars and rumors of war. Syria and Pakistan. I was on the phone with somebody in the church this week. And he said, the last time I was talking to you, he said, hold the line, I've got to take a call from a guy from Pakistan. And he thought I was kidding him. No, I get calls from people who are from Pakistan. Anyhow, long story, I won't go into it. But the world that we live in is a world with a lot of bad news. And people need a word of kindness and encouragement. And so they come to church for a little tonic. But here's the problem. Until I make you feel bad, I can't make you feel good. Now, what I mean by that? I mean by that, you've got to have the rug pulled out from underneath your self-righteous, moralistic, pat myself on the back, what a good boy I am. You've got to come to grips with the fact that you, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me, deserve to go to hell. And you see, we don't really believe that. We might hear it and say, oh, well, yeah, I know. Have you ever pondered in John chapter 8 when the woman was seized who was supposedly caught in the act of adultery? And I just imagine that scene. By the way, St. Augustine said that some hypocrites whipped it out of the Bible because they were afraid that it might be used in a bad way. That's why you don't find it in all of the ancient texts. But Augustine had it right. It was in the original, but people didn't like it. Because of what Jesus said, he who is without sin. He didn't say he who is honest. He didn't say he who is a trustworthy witness. He who is reliable and respectable. He said he who is without sin. Now here's the thing that struck me. What happened to those people? There he is. And he stoops down, because they're trying to get him, you know. They're trying to get him. You know, adultery was a death penalty offense under the Old Testament. And as I rode in this morning and observed a race of bicyclists, I said to my wife, I said, these people deserve to be executed. What? I said, under the law of God, people who break the Sabbath, it was a death penalty offense. Whoa. Hey, I'm glad I'm a New Testament Christian, aren't you? I would have been killed long ago. But there they are. They're all lined up. And Jesus stoops down and he writes on the ground. And I can imagine the scene. I visualized it recently. There they are. They're standing in the marketplace. And they're all kinds. They're the young Turks that catch the poor woman. And they bring her. They weren't Turks. They were Jewish. But anyhow, They're the young guys. They grab her. They bring her in. And then there's somebody like me. And I'm standing there talking to my friend, and it's in the marketplace along the street. And they grab me up. Come on, Bob. Come on. We need you. We need you right now. What you need me for? Well, we're going to deal with a serious situation. The whole fate of our country is at stake. All the moral issues. Oh, my goodness. We need you to take a stand now. Come on with us. And being a coward, as I am, and apart from the Holy Ghost, I am a coward. Guess what? You are too. And if you're not, you're a dangerous person. So there I am. I don't want to say, wait a minute, guys. I live in a glass house. I don't need to be casting a stone. But they grab me up in the marketplace. I'm using a little imagination on the text. But I guarantee, how many people remember Justin Wilson? I guarantee there was a guy like me standing there who knew he had messed up in his life, but nobody knew about it. And he's dragged along. Come on with us. Come on with us. So there are about five or six guys, and they're old, fuzzy, gray-haired fellows like me. They've been around the block a few times, and they get hauled into the deal. Come on, come on, we're going to do something here. And we're going to stone her, and there's that Jesus of Nazareth. We want Him to give us an opinion here because we know that He supposedly upholds the law, but we're going to catch Him. We're going to show that He's a damn liberal. Now, that's what they said. Now, I didn't say it. I just quoted them, so don't get mad at me. That's what they said. They said He's a damned liberal. See? That's what they said. I didn't say that. Don't go home and say, the preacher used the word damn today in the pulpit. I didn't. I quoted them. Okay. So, they got Him. And He stoops down. And I thought about it. What did He write? Some people speculated He wrote about certain sins. I think He named the women they had slept with. Or maybe the men they had slept with. And so He starts writing in Aramaic. We don't know what He said. But the point is, who left first? Who left first? The old guys left first. Why do old people leave first? Because unless you're an idiot, unless you're a fool, unless you're totally blind, unless you're doped up on some kind of psychotropic medicine or Jack Daniel, singular. He was adopted son of a Lutheran preacher. But the guy that really produced it was a Baptist preacher named Elijah Craig in Kentucky. Anyhow, unless you're all doped up, the older you get, the more you realize, I'm a failure. I'm bankrupt. I've got flaws in my character. You ever realize that? I was talking to someone recently who had gotten a lot of counsel from a lot of different people. And he said to me, you know, I found the difference between counselors under 30 and over 50. It had nothing to do with whether they had an MS or a master's in psychology or an MSW or a PhD or a doctorate in psychology. The difference was under 30 and over 50. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a PhD under 30, talking to you about life's problems and how to deal with them. It's book learning. And you can buy books yourself. Give me the old mossback turtle who's been around 70 seasons. I guess they can live that long. Give me the old moss back. That's what I want to hear the old guy tell me. Because the old guy's been through it. The old guy has failed. The old guy's come short. The old guy knows he's morally bankrupt. The old guy can confess with the psalmist, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, Lord, who would stand? But there's forgiveness of sins with thee that thou mayest be feared. I was struck with that. You know, I have to write letters of recommendation. Since we spit out roughly 100 W-2 forms a year, and since we've graduated a lot of people, and since we've had a lot of kids even before we had a school, they like letters of recommendation. For some reason, people value a letter from a preacher. So I've written hundreds and hundreds of letters. If I were honest, I'd never write a single letter. Think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. If I really wrote what I see when I pray for people, I could never write a letter of recommendation. I didn't say what I see when I preach. I said what I see when I pray. Because when you pray for people and you begin to intercede and you begin to go to the mat for them and you do it year in and year out, you begin to have a vision of what they struggle with and you realize they come short. So I write letters of recommendation all the time. And they always cover up things. Now, I would never write a letter of recommendation for someone arrested for a DWI. That's Louisiana's answer to a DUI. I'd never write a letter of recommendation for somebody with a DUI, particularly more than one offense, who was applying for a job as a commercial driver. Okay? So I wouldn't do that. But I'm talking about for everything else. I'm talking about for everything else. Now, why is all of this about false prophets? Because false prophets leave you feeling good about you. And I got to tell you something. You young people who think that you've got it together, you're simply stupid. I'll tell you this. I believed when I was a young person that I was a wonderful parent. I really did. I took tons of psychology in college, and I took some after that as well, in grad school. Took courses and seminars and read extensively. I remember as I took abnormal psych, I began to recognize the people in my life. No, I'm kidding. But anyhow, as I took child psychology, I remembered the professor. She had a PhD. She had the worst kids in the entire faculty at Presbyterian College. I hope that you're not listening to this. Facebook has given me a much larger audience. But at the time, she had the worst kids of all. So we asked questions. She was saying, you don't want to ever restrict your child's creativity. So I raised my hand and I said, well, what do you do if your child is going to pull an expensive lamp over? She said, replace them with glass bottles or metal things with a lamp that way. And I thought, no wonder your kids are the worst kids. I remember my professor of abnormal psychology. He'd been a POW in World War II. He had a phobia about German Shepherd dogs, and I understood. He was there with Hogan's Heroes, or at Stalag 17. Then he said one day in class, and I always thought, is he really serious? Doesn't he realize what he's saying? The guy has a PhD. It's one thing I cannot talk to, I cannot counsel, is a homosexual. And I thought, are you kidding me? You're a PhD and you can't counsel with a homosexual? What is that saying about you? Wow. What happens as you get older, you realize that you come short of being what you ought to be. You realize that you're flawed. You realize you don't have it together. So when I was a kid, married with children, I thought, I am a wonderful parent. And everybody bragged on our children when they were young. But something happened when they started using deodorant. I don't know what it was. There must be some kind of strange chemical. And I'm sure some of those weirdo websites that send you news bulletins like WorldNet Daily and other kooky, crazy things. And I'm sure they've got some. There's a chemical in deodorant that turns beautiful children into ugly, evil teens. And, you know, before the deal was over, I once met with a session and I said, I'm willing to resign as pastor of this church because I don't meet the criteria. You know, as years have come and gone, and as I get older and older, and I counsel other pastors on the phone with a pastor just yesterday, you know, older pastors understand that about themselves. Now, what does this have to do with false prophets? It's simply this. By their fruit, you will know them. If you go into a religious organization and the people are there clucking their tongues at other people who are failures morally, you may rest assured you're not in a Christian church. I'll say it again. If you go into a religious institution, I don't care whether it's called Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Sweet Radical Holiness, Two Seed in the Spirit, Predestinated Baptist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, United Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, or whatever. And people are self-righteous and condemning of others. You may rest assured you are not in a Christian church. There are very few Christian churches. The fruit of Bible preaching is humble people. By their fruit you'll know them. You see what he says here? Verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What do thorn bushes and thistles do when you reach out to touch them? What do? They hurt you. They hurt you. Whereas grapes and figs help you. They nourish you. So if you're in a religious body where the people are full of condemnation, of vinegar, and meanness and self-righteousness, you are not in a Christian church. And you may rest assured that that man either hasn't been there very long or he's a false prophet. That he is no different than Bob Vincent speaking to the Boy Scouts on Halloween night, 1 mile away from the Mormon tabernacle. May I say it again? You may rest assured he may mention the name Jesus. He may mention Christ. He may even mention the fact that Jesus died for our sins. But unless he takes people really to the cross, which is to understand the hideousness and ugliness of the cross was because of your sins and my sins. And sin is not just what you do with your body. It's what you speak with your vicious tongue. It's what you think and entertain in your mind. Because preaching like that changes a congregation. And in the course of time, a congregation goes from being a club of the self-righteous to being a group of people who truly are humble and remember that before they try to judge others, they have to consider themselves with three fingers pointing back when they point that finger and to say, Lord, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord. There's an article about why millennials are leaving the church. Gosh, I'd leave the church too. And I'm a fast approaching that age of 70 and 10, just less than three years. Wow. I'm not a millennial. I'd leave it too. And I found something, an interesting study in reaction to that is that by and large, the black church isn't losing its young people. And I thought, now why is that? So I began to scratch my head and I thought, what's the difference in white kids and black kids? Now, I'll tell you what it is. One day I was in my prayer meeting that no longer happens. I was in there with, it's a biracial pastor's prayer meeting that went on a couple of decades. And one of my good friends, now dead, Pastor J.D. Aaron, pastor of the Nazarene Missionary Baptist Church on Overton and also pastor of the Baptist Church there on Highway 1 in Boise. And he's had me speak in both those places. J.D. said to me, Bob, I said, you know what happens when a girl gets pregnant in our church? I said, I have no idea, Brother Aaron. He said, well, he said, we call her down front. I said, in front of the whole congregation? He said, yes, sir. In front of the whole congregation. And we put our hands on her and we love on her. And we pray for her. And if she's got financial needs, we make sure those financial needs are met. And if she's in college, we make sure that the people will take up money to see that that single mom finishes college. I said, wow. I said, when I was in high school, I remember a girl, she was in the church I was raised in. I can't give names. Facebook has killed that. But I remember this girl. And she disappeared in high school for a year. Went off to boarding school. Why does somebody send their female child off to boarding school? Now, I know why boys get sent off to school. They get sent off to school so that those violent young men at those military high schools will beat them into submission. Remember that the beating occurs not from the staff, it occurs from their fellow students. They beat them. They do. So when boys get sent off, it's because the parents can't get them in line. When girls were sent off when I was in high school, it was to avoid shame. See, my generation is a generation that saw that hypocrisy and said, wow, what is this? But it didn't dawn on us until we were through with the 60s. And then it really began to hit. It was pure hypocrisy. We hide things. You see, white girls, when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, understood that the church is a private place where people are never honest. May I say it again? White girls, when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, understood that the church is a private place where people hide. And I look at that and I contrast it with the black church. Now, the black church is not perfect any more than the white church is perfect. But there's one thing that a black college student knows when he's left home. The church is there for its own. The church is there for its own. It doesn't shoot its wounded. It reaches out. And you know, I look back. Where would the black church have been in the days of slavery? Where would black people have been in the days of slavery without the black church? Where would they have been in the days of Jim Crow and all of that without the black church? And so again, there's imperfection, there's sin, there's failure, of course. But I'm struck with something. I'm struck that most white people are going to hell. Are you serious? I'm as serious as I can be. Now, maybe most black people are going to hell too. I don't know. But this is what I see. Christianity is a rare thing. Because real Christianity is exhibited by a profound evangelical humility that when it deals with others, never deals with self-righteousness, arrogance, and pride, but with humility and with grace. And I can tell you as a connoisseur of churchianity, an emphasis on the last, that diphthong syllable at the end, sewer. I have found this as a friend of pastors who's prayed with pastors and wept with pastors and encouraged pastors. And as I say, even in the past couple of weeks, I had a preacher call me the other, 2 weeks ago, he called me from another state. He said, Bob, I got a 55-year-old man in my church who molested a 15-year-old in my church. What do I do? Why do people call me? Because I've been around the block. I'm one of those guys at the stoning of the woman caught in adultery that said, hey, I don't need to go here because I'm a sinner. And I come short of being what I ought to be. And it may not have happened physically. It may have happened with some word I said. Or it may have been my thought life. But if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, Lord, who would stand? And I'm telling you, most white folks are going to hell. Are you going to hell? Here's the answer. I didn't ask you if you believed in Jesus. I didn't ask you if you'd been to church and joined the church and been baptized. Here's this. Do you know in your heart of hearts that if God were to give you justice, you'd be going to hell? Do you know it? You see, the purpose of preaching is to pull the rug out from under you so that you end up saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Because it's only when the law is preached the way that the Bible intended for it to be preached that we can ever preach the gospel. Because Jesus didn't come to be the self-help guru. Jesus didn't come to help you be a better businessman, doctor, lawyer, candlestick maker, or whatever. Now, He will help you with those things, that's for sure. But the fundamental reason Jesus came is to shed His precious blood on the cross to wash away your sins. But till you realize that you're no better than the pimp and the whore and the drug pusher and the Republican and Democrat politicians who are destroying us, till you realize you're no better than those people, till you realize that you deserve nothing less than the eternal fire of hell, you're not ready to hear the gospel. Because all you'll hear is a moral pep talk. And if that's all I leave you with, as I left those people at Salt Lake City, Utah on Halloween night of 2013, then I failed. I failed, and I'm a false prophet. By their fruit, you will know them. If a religious organization is full of thorns and thistles, it hurts people. It hurts them. Some of the meanest people I've ever known were church people. Think I'm kidding? Some of the meanest people I've ever known were church people. You know, it's been an odd thing. As a pastor, I have had the privilege of ministry to other pastors. And as I've heard their stories, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Some of the meanest people. You know what I'm grateful about grace? Is somehow or another along the way, a traditional church became full of sorry, hell-deserving sinners who knew they were. And that's why we changed the name to Grace. Wow. Grace. That means if you're here and you struggle with homosexuality or adultery or drunkenness or stealing or lying or flapping your filthy mouth with gossip about other people or fudging on your expense account or your taxes or whatever, no matter what your struggle, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. This is church for strugglers. And you know, somehow or another along the way, when you stick around here for a while, you begin to realize, you know, there may be a few thorn bushes here in the sanctuary or a few thistles here and there to prick me, to hurt me, to make me bleed when I'm down. But by and large, grace is full of grapes and figs. Grapes and figs. You ever been hungry and thirsty and walked in somebody's grape vineyard and plucked a few grapes? You know, the Word of God says it's okay to trespass and eat the grapes. You just can't take a bucket with you. I like some things in the Old Testament. Just can't take a bucket with you. Have you ever been hiking? I once hiked for 9 days at Philmont Scout Ranch with a backpack. I can tell you, nothing better than fresh berries. Nothing better than a mountain stream unless you've got Giardia. They call it beaver fever. That is, if the animals excrete in the stream. So we always put medicine in the bottle before we drink it. Refreshing. I hope, I pray, that the fruit of Bible preaching would be in your life and in my life, that you're a grape, you're a fig. That when people are hurting and they're down and out and they don't know where they're going to turn, that they would find a brother or a sister who will pray for them and love them and say, you know, I've walked in your shoes. I've been there. I've done that. Some way, somehow. Remember that, Robert? Some way, somehow, God brought me through. And He'll bring you through, too. I don't think millennials leave a church that's full of grapes and figs. I want to be a grape or a fig, don't you? Here's the last point. I realize I'm not yet fully a grape or a fig. I still got a little thistle and thorn in me. I do. But I pray, oh God, help me to be a perfect fig, a perfect grape, so that when people are hungry and thirsty and needing and wounded already, that they say, here's a place I can come. Here's somebody I can call. Recently, I had someone commit adultery. And as they left the place of the adultery, they picked up the phone and they called the preacher. Said, help me. Help me. I think the person had found that I was a grape or a fig. May I always be that. I want you to call me when you fall into sin. I won't tell your business. You're going to fall into sin this year. You know that, don't you? Your spouse is. Your spouse is. And you are. What way are you going to fall into sin? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I know you're going to fall into sin. It may not be egregious, glaring, the kind that people haul you into the public square to stone you to death kind of sin. But you're going to fall into sin. Who are you going to call? I hope you feel comfortable that as you look around this group of people here today, you see a lot of grapes and a lot of figs. And if you do, then that is an evidence that I'm not a false prophet. Because false prophets produce thorns and thistles, self-righteous, chortling, vindictive people who are mean and never forgive. From such, dear God, deliver us. Well, if you're here today and you see more thorns and thistles in you than you see fig and grape, ask yourself, am I a believer? Have I been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you've never been to Jesus, then you're a fine religious person. And we'll welcome you in the Boy Scouts, especially if you'll sign the Friends of Scouting card. But you may end up, in the words of Jesus in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, wow. If you're not sure you know Jesus, we'd love to share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help me to be a fig. Help me to be a grape. And I pray that more and more for this whole body of believers. Help us more and more to be figs and grapes. Lord, grant the fruit of Bible preaching to be weeding out the thorns and thistles, even if they're the biggest givers of all, to weed them out and to fill us with figs and grapes. So when the person has fallen into sin and is feeling horrible and is hopeless and is despairing comes, they know they will be prayed for. They know they will be loved. They know they will be encouraged. Lord, help us to be a grapevine and a fig tree. For Jesus' sake, amen.